And thank the Lord for you. Those who are online, we're glad to have you online with us today. I think there may be a storm coming. If it looks like it may happen, but if it happens, that's okay. If it doesn't happen, that's okay, right? What can I say? All right. I was thinking of Sunday myself. 2 days this weekend are very important. One is one of memory. And 9/11, I imagine everyone here in this auditorium knows where you were 20 years ago when this took place. I know I'm so young I could hardly remember it, but I remember it so well. I was obviously home and got that, turned on the TV and saw what was taking place. My first response was, where's my son who is a pilot? And called our daughter-in-law. We had a hard time getting through to her, and she was kind of weeping. We're not sure where he is. We know he's in New York City because he flew in there the night before with his passengers, and he was to stay in the Marriott, which is in the middle of the world, was in the middle of the World Trade Center when there was a World Trade Center. And he called in the night before, the day before, saying, I'm coming, got our passengers, our rooms ready. And they said, Tim, we're moving you down to Times Square. And I believe God's providence was in that. And the next day he saw them jumping out of the buildings and he was walking. He never walked down Times Square. He'd get killed doing that. But he was able to walk down it because of the traffic being blocked and heard the screams and the building people jumping. What a sad day that was. That was a day of disaster. But Sunday, I believe, can be a day of tremendous blessings for the ministry here at our church, because that's the day you vote on the candidate. The men have worked very diligently to get, we believe, and I believe, they believe, to be the right one that will come. And so you'll be here Sunday to prepare right after the morning service, the end of my message. And so I might just shorten that message. Of course, it's awful hard for me to shorten a message, isn't it? Don't agree with me. But I know you're anxious to get that vote and get the results of it, but gotta do it in his timing. And then, of course, when that takes place, and if he receives a favorable vote, which I'm praying he will, and then he'll probably have 30 days or 4 or 5 weeks before he gets here. So you're not through with me yet, even after the vote. So that's just the way you have to put up with it, whether you like it or not. So, okay? All right. What? Well, thank you. All three of you. And what of wasn't my wife? Oh, we got to have fun, don't we? A little bit. It's good to have fun. Thank the Lord. Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis. We just taken some messages from Genesis on Wednesday night. And tonight, I want to just, first of all, we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel here in chapter 4 as we look at Genesis chapter 4, but we're going to see Cain, a mistaken identity. I believe that Cain believed that he was the one, the coming Messiah, because they were praying for that one. If you go back to the third chapter of Genesis, you see there, or the second chapter, you see that they were thinking of that one who would come and redeem them, and they were hoping it'd be Cain. Called a mistaken identity. He definitely was not fit to be that. Now, when you come to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, let me sure to remind you of a great word that is found in the Bible. It's the word dispensation. How many know what a dispensation is? All right. A dispensation, for the rest of us, a dispensation is a period of time in which God dealt with man in a very unique way. And there are seven dispensations in the scriptures. And let me just go over those quickly, because I don't think you can really deal with all this until you understand these seven dispensations. Again, it's a period of time in which God dealt with man in a specific way. And when you look at those, the first dispensation was the dispensation of innocency, where Adam and Eve were innocent. And that dispensation, of course, when they were created, God created them, they were totally innocent, innocency. I think I can get that word out, innocency. There you go, try it again. And in which man had no sin nature, when he lived in a beautiful surrounding, and when he obeyed God wholly and fully. But then we looked at chapter 3 the last time we were here together, and we noticed that the fall took place. And that ended that innocency. No longer was Adam, no longer was Eve innocent. They now had a sin nature. They were now conscious of something they were not before, which is sin. And then we come, which we call the second dispensation, and that's the dispensation here, dealing here with the dispensation of conscience. Now, in each dispensation, there was three things at each dispensation. First of all, there was responsibility. Every dispensation had a unique responsibility to it. For example, in the dispensation of innocency, Adam was to take care of what? The garden. That was his responsibility. And he was to take care of that. And then there was restrictions. Every dispensation had certain restrictions. The restrictions under when Adam and Eve, before they fell, they were restricted. They could eat of any of the fruit of the tree but the one. You remember that? But that's the one they chose to eat. So there was not only responsibility, but there were restrictions. And then God would reveal himself in very unique way in each dispensation in a very unique way. And this one, of course, the dispensation of first, he did that through creation. Oh my, when I think about the creation that God created, we see some of the beauty of it. I was telling Marilyn and I were talking on the way up here. We know that in a couple more months, the leaves will start falling. They start turning different colors and be beautiful. Now, I'll only see the orange and the yellow, and she'll point out the red. It looks the same color as all the others. But I'll see the orange and the yellow, and I'll enjoy them. And I never forget when we had a young man come from Ponape, that ended at Ambassador Baptist College. And Ponape is where our kids are as missionaries. And I was driving him someplace. He said to me, Pastor, how come all these trees died? What caused them to die? They had lost their leaves. And I had to explain to him that was what we call the fall season over here. They don't know what that's over in Ponape. And he said, oh, the colors are so beautiful. And he talked about them, and it was interesting. So each dispensation had a responsibility. Each dispensation had a restriction. And some way God revealed himself in a very unique way in that dispensation. Now, the first dispensation was innocence, and here's the others that I give you quickly. Second is conscience. Now, I'm going to spend a few moments on that one, on conscience. And when you come over there to Genesis 3, you're aware there that there was a conscience. And you look there, and look at verse 8 of Genesis 3. Here you see man had a conscience. Adam and Eve didn't worry about a conscience, because your conscience let you know what is right and wrong and helps you there. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Here's after they sin. Now they move from the dispensation of innocency to the dispensation of conscience. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the morning, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Now, why did they? Because there was a dispensation of conscience. They now had a conscience. They were aware of their sin that they had committed. And so conscience, and now that conscience, we all have a conscience. Conscience is given to us by God. And it is a great responsibility that you protect your conscience. So we're going to deal with that also in a few moments here. Now let me just take a moment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Let's leave this portion for a moment. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, our conscience can become damaged. It's a horrible thing to let your conscience become damaged. Look over there. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith in giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devil. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, what? Seared with a hot iron. In other words, if you sear something, it loses its what? Its feelings. And it's a dangerous place for you and I to get to the place where we lose the sense of our conscience as it speaks to us. And you must be careful. When you know something is wrong, if you don't deal with it right away, your conscience will become hardened, damaged. It'll become seared. And after a while, you'll say, well, I guess that's okay to do it. That's okay to do it. And we've seen that down through the years. I was talking to somebody, called me from California yesterday, and his first name is Bob, and I was his pastor, led him to Christ about a good 45 years ago. And he called me, and he reminded me that he is 81, and I said, well, praise the Lord, old man, I'm just 80. But we talked about different things, and he said, you know, he said, I was attending this church because some of the folks who moved here from your first church that I pastored over this direction, and he said, I wanted to attend with it, but he said, their conscience had become used to the wrong kind of music. He said, I couldn't handle that. And I said to him, amen. But all those, there were four families that were in my church in Cambria who had moved to the Atascadero area. Now, you don't know where that is, but it's okay. It's a little ways away. About 30, 40 miles away. And they had went to this church. And now the music, they can listen to it, doesn't bother them. See, their conscience became seared. If we're not careful, we've got to be careful that we don't damage our conscience. It's the most tender part of our being is our conscience. And how often I see people having a damaged conscience. Now go back and think with me as our passage. Go back here to the book of Genesis with me. So that's conscience. And they had the same thing, responsibility. What was the responsibility? To walk with God. They were to abstain from doing evil things. And we're going to find here, we got a man that killed his brother. All kinds of things take place. Now from conscience, you have this third. It's called human government. Now, that's something the Biden administration doesn't know anything about. I'm convinced of that. Because under the human government, there are laws. There are laws. There are human government. And if you go to chapter 9, just there, because human government is found over here beginning in chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Because when I look at this, we find here the same thing. Now, I've been asked, do I believe in capital punishment? I do because God does, and he put it in the Bible. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So what's he tell? And also that human government was instituted. And it's amazing to me that we're letting criminals out who are roaming our streets. In California, up in San Francisco, they're offering to pay people if they don't shoot one another. Were you aware of that? They're offering $300, $400, $500 for everyone that will not shoot somebody else who normally would shoot somebody. I don't know how they're going to work that one out, but what happened to the law? What happened to the law? Over the weekend, I think it was 50 shootings in Chicago, and half a dozen people killed. you see conscience, they don't just shoot somebody. No human government to impose upon them because they know, listen, they'll smack my hands and tell me not to do that again and let me go. And so we have here, we have innocence, conscience, human government, and then we have the fourth dispensation, and these first four are found in the book of Genesis, and that is the promise. That's found in Genesis 12. If you want to take a quick look there, we're going to quickly go over to Genesis 12 for a moment, and as you do so, you see here that God made certain promises. You find these I wills in Genesis 12, verses 1 through verse 3. Now let's look at those verses quickly. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, now remember his name Abram, then it became Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, the land that I will show thee. Then he made, I will make of thee a great nation. Now he was saying this because God was making a promise. I will bless thee, a promise. And make thy name great, a promise, and thou shalt be a blessing, promise. And I will bless them that bless thee, and will curse them that curse thee. And by the way, verse 1, 2, and 3 is still very active. Every country that takes care of Israel, God will bless. Every country that doesn't, God will curse them. We've seen it. And we see that God has his chosen people. And so I reminded you that in every day, I hope you do the same thing. I not only pray for our country, I pray for Israel, because they're God's chosen. That's the dispensation of promise. Now, these that we're going to do with the next one. Now, the dispensation of promise is what you call an unconditional covenant God made with Israel. In other words, God didn't say to Abraham, I'm going to bless you if you serve me. He didn't say that. I'll bless you. I'll make you prosperous. God made an unconditional covenant with Israel. And although today they have rejected the Messiah, God will keep his promises. And God will restore them. There are many reasons why I believe the Bible, but one of them is Israel. No nation under the great persecutions that Israel has experienced has ever existed. It is annihilated. You go back to all those countries and they're gone in the Bible. Now the fifth dispensation is the dispensation of law. And that's found in Exodus. Now you go from Genesis then, you go to Exodus, and that's chapter 19 and 20. You heard of the Ten Commandments, haven't you? remember those commandments were removed from our courthouse, from our higher courts and all this, and from our laws today. Now, God's the law, the end of the law is what you call a conditional covenant God made with them. And the only problem with the law is this. We can't follow it. Can't do it. Anybody here have ever kept all the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. Our Lord applied those commandments to our heart. Whosoever look at the woman to lust after her, same as what? Committed adultery. Whosoever hates somebody, that's committing murder. And so that law was given not that man could follow it, but so that man is a sinner. And then you come to the sixth dispensation. Now some people, and Scofield does this, and I love my Scofield Bible, but I don't agree with him. He calls the sixth dispensation the dispensation of grace. Well, no, man has always been saved by grace. I call it the church age. When God has said, we are living in the sixth dispensation today, the church age. And the church is the most important institution in this dispensation on this planet. In the old dispensation, the tabernacle was the most sacred, but today the church is most sacred. And we're thankful for Calvary Baptist Church, aren't we? Because it's a sacred institution of God. The seventh dispensation is the millennial kingdom, where God is going to set up that rule of 1,000 years. Now, I have to say this to you. The dispensation of 1,000 years is not for you and me. Now we'll be there. It's okay. We could. I'm gonna have me a pet lion in that dispensation. I'm gonna be able to say, "Here, kitty, 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 kitty," and enjoy him. Marilyn's gonna hope that Peaches will be here, her cat that she has. Anyway, and it'd be okay if we had Buddy, my cat. But that'd be a dispensation where there will no longer be a curse on the land. And hallelujah for that. But that's mainly to fulfill God's promises he made to Israel, because God promised that they one day, and Israel, by the way, has never, never received all the land that God promised them. And that which they did get, they haven't been able to keep. You know why? Because some of our presidents keep giving it back to the Palestinians. But one day God will justify, rectify all that's happening. So these are the seven dispensations. Now we're in that one that deals here with the story. And so now go back to chapter 4 with me, the book of Genesis. And then we just read with me those first six verses, and then we'll go down with the rest of them. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, what was she saying? She was praying at this one. She wanted this man here to be the coming Messiah that's promised there in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, let me stop right here. Notice it. He brought the fruit of the ground. He brought something that he had put together himself. Now, my wife loves for me to eat salads, and I do it because she makes me. But I don't. I'd rather have a steak. How many are with me? Notice the men are raising their hands. And I have a feeling he put together a real good, beautiful fruit salad or some salad from the garden. It was the product of his own hands that he worked hard to grow. And then here we have, and he brought it, and I think it was probably a beautiful sight to see. I think there was a pride in that thing. And then we find here, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the first into the flock, the fat of thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and to his what? Offering. Now that's key. That's key, because when we think of that offering here, we're thinking of the fact that he had to kill that animal, because here is important in this dispensation. And God, without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of our sins. And here's the first incident where you find the shedding of blood, a bloody religion. I say this with all the dogmatism I can. Thank God for our bloody religion, because Christ paid the price. And all these are pictures of Christ shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. And we'll go with that further. But notice something here. The name Cain. Now, there are three New Testament passages dealing with Cain. God will take this man, Cain, and he will tell us something about him. You don't see Cain's heart here as much as you do in the New Testament. So turn with me to the book of Jude. Now, you've heard me say this before. You can just choose anytime you want to go to Jude. Just feel free to choose any chapter you want, since there's only one. And look over there to verse 11. Now, here's the first. Here you find what we call the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The way of Cain was there's a disregard for a blood sacrifice. Now, somehow, I believe with all my heart that Cain knew that he was offering the wrong sacrifice. Somehow he knew that, because blood was already offered. Remember when they wore those aprons? What did God do? He took an animal and killed it. Made skins for him. I had to have the shedding of blood to kill an animal. Come to verse 11. Woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain. And look at this, because here he apostatized, he attacked the way to God. When he made that fruit salad, or whatever salad it was, that beautiful sight, he literally attacked the way to God. There's only one way, it's through the shedding of blood. It is interesting to note here, I would not want my name mentioned alongside these other two men here. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now, Balaam is found in Numbers 22 through 25. Now, Balaam was a false prophet. He did say some good things because God controlled some of the things he said. He gave one of the greatest prophecies about Jesus Christ, even though he was an apostate. I think God must have a little bit of humor, because if you remember, he's the only one in the Bible that I know of that his donkey corrected him. What amazes me is that Balaam is talking to the donkey like it's an everyday occurrence. You read the text. Well, I couldn't figure out which one was the donkey. And so we see that. Then you look at the third man here, for new imperation against sayings of Korah. That's that Korah here is the one over there in the 16 chapters of Number, and he wanted Moses removed and Aaron and Moses removed from their position. He wanted to take over. You got to be careful about somebody wanting to take over God's work that is not called to do so. And we see that here. So we not only see here, he attacked the way, and then we find Balaam, who attacked the word of God. God had told him, you can't curse Israel. He told him two or three times. He still tried to get it to be done. And then we knew Korah, who attacked the work of God, because God's work was going on well till this guy came along. So here we see here the way of Cain. The way of Cain, there's only one way to heaven, folks, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he attacked that. Now the second time you find him, if you go to 1 John, and so turn over there, to 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is. I don't know if I wrote the chapter down. Oh, we'll figure it out. Go to chapter 3. Look there in verse 12 and verse 13. Because we find Cain not only attacked the way to God, but notice here the works of God. In 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12. Or excuse me, 1 John 3, 12 and 13. Now, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother. That's his eulogy here. That's his epitaph. He's the guy that killed his own brother. And wherefore he slew him. He said, and wherefore he slew him. And the question, why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil. His what? His works. So he not only sinned against the way to God, but the works of God. His works were evil, whereas the works of Abel were good. Then I go to the third text. Go to the book of Hebrews and go there to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And here you find this man again, three times. Look there in chapter 11. And look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by what he obtained a what? Witness. That he was righteous, and God testified of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Now Cain, He not only attacked the way to God and the work of God. We find that word work. Remember that? Now we find the word witness. He did not have the witness that Abel had. He because he was evil. And so we look at this man, and we see what kind of character he was. Now let's go back to our text. Let's go back here to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Now look with me here. First of all, as you look at him, now keep in mind, we've already talked a lot about the blood of Christ. Look at verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the first of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord respected to Abel and to his offer, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now what was the problem? He rejected God's plan of redemption. Now there's, are you glad you're saved tonight? Isn't it great to be saved? Wonderful. Have you realized that there are three absolute essentials to being saved? You can't get saved outside the Word of God. You just can't do it. You can't do it. What's the Word of God do? It brings conviction. The Holy Spirit wrote this book and it convicts. And so the second is the work of Christ, shedding his blood. And then the third one here is the witness of the Spirit. I know I'm saved because I have the Holy Spirit telling me I'm saved. Those three are absolutely essential to salvation. We have here the Word of God. You have the work of the blood of Christ shed, and you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that God just decided to live inside of me so I can know I'm saved. By the way, that's the beginning of Christian life, knowing you're saved. You haven't got that one settled, you're in real trouble. And I've found oftentimes when we have revival meetings down through the years, a lot of people would come forward to get saved again. No, you can't get saved again. They had a problem there with being sure they were saved. And I never tried to take those people and try to win them again to Christ, because you only get saved once. But we took those three truths, the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the work of Christ. And they all come together. And I've had to have big smiles in their face. What a load. I know I'm saved now. And some of them weren't saved. I've had them where some will come through a letter of transfer from another church, and that church didn't preach the gospel. They thought they were saved. They weren't. They got saved. I was hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord for that. And so we see that. But notice here, so he rejected that plan that God had for salvation, beginning in the blood of Christ. Look at verse 5, because here we see his rage. His rage. But into Cain and to his offering had no respect, and Cain was very wroth. The word wroth means rage. And look at these words, and his, are you ready for this? His face fell. The word countenance is the word for face. And I will tell you this, when you're not doing right, your face is affected. You can see it in your countenance. I won't forget when my son, by the way, had, there are exceptions to this, I'm going to tell you one. My son's face fell. You know why? He had a tumor removed from his brain. And it took him 14 hours to get that tumor out, but they lost the nerve in this right here that holds your face up on this side. You didn't know that. If you didn't have those nerves there, you'd have to walk around saying, hi, how are you folks? Like, go and your face drops. Well, his face fell, and they took a nerve out of his tongue, believe it or not, and put it there, let it grow back, and moved his face back up. And to me, that's amazing. But it's okay to have that kind of a fallen face. But this man had a fallen face because he was not right with God. I've sat in many times on the platform, and I've watched people, and I say, you know something? That person, there's something wrong in his life. I can see it in his countenance. I see it in his countenance. Then I think of the reflection. Not only do I see the rejection, the rage, and notice here verse 6, because now we deal here with the reflection, it's in his countenance. I just mentioned, I'll just say it again, his face fell. But I want you to notice the confrontation. You know, folks, one of the greatest blessings that you can have in the Christian life is to feel miserable when you're not right with God. I mean, you don't want to say that when you're not right with God, but when you're right with God, you want to be thankful that you feel miserable when you're not right with God. Notice three words here. The first one is verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, would you underline the word why there? Are you wroth? Go to verse 9. The second word is the word where. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And the third word is in verse 10. What hast thou done? Now let's go back and look at these. First of all, he confronted his anger in the word why. What's wrong with you? Now, do you think God already knew? God knew who he was. God knows everything. But he wanted him to admit that he was not right, that his face had fallen for a reason. Then notice the second word, the word where he confronted his attitude. Not only his anger, but his attitude. You ever have one of your children have a bad attitude? Did you ever have a bad attitude, parent? Your attitude. Somebody said your attitude depends on your altitude, how right you are with, how close you are with God. But he said, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. We are responsible for one another. Amen? Amen? All right. And if you could see this in the Hebrew, it was kind of a smart aleck response. What do you think? I'm my brother's keeper? Kind of an attitude. Am I responsible for him? Can I say this? We're responsible for one another. That's part of the ministry of the church. The third question was, what hast thou done? By the way, don't ever ask a child, why have you done that? What's his answer? I don't know. What have you done? Confrontation. What have you done? And then I conclude here by noticing as this confrontation took place, just quickly, I want you to notice God's compassion. And I'll not spend much time, but I want to give you three thoughts here. This man, in verse 11 through verse 15, I'm not even going to take time to read them, you find him living a miserable life. Miserable life. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. You know what a fugitive is? They're a fugitive sitting in our pews across America many a time. They've run from God. They're a fugitive. I notice, secondly, he's a marked man. God put a mark on him. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. I don't know what it was, but God put a mark on him. And notice finally, if you look there, look at verse 16, because I think it's a picture of this man as we move on here. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left it geographically, but he also left it spiritually. Show me a Cain, he's moved from the presence of God. He no longer wants fellowship with God. And Cain's going to go all the wrong way from that point on. Thank you, Lord, for that lesson we can learn in these dispensations. Thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Come ahead, brother.